Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you could turn to. if you could turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 4, just a short little section here, a little story that we've probably read a few times, you've probably heard some sermons preached from a few times. It's one of those things where I often don't know what I'm going to be preaching on, and the day is getting closer, and I'm still not sure, and then the Lord put something on my heart, and I think, really, 4 verses? And then I start making notes, and more notes, and then little side notes, and then I have to turn the page. And the way I design my notes, this much is about a 35-minute sermon. So when I start doing this... I just find it so amazing, so overwhelming at times at how much God packs into his word. And the things that we start to pursue, some of these ideas, some of these concepts, it just opens up more doors. And so let's open up those doors. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." The chapters before this are called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up into a mountain. He sat down, he taught his disciples, and we have chapters 5, 6, and 7, this Sermon on the Mount. And then Matthew continues his story with Jesus coming down from the mountain, and great multitudes followed him. Now, we see in some of the stories in the Bible that when they talk about great multitudes, we see 4,000 and 5,000 people. I'm not sure how many people were here at this time. It's interesting, I was thinking about friends and followers and thinking about Facebook. And I have Facebook, and it's kind of funny because a few years ago, I got Facebook because of people talking about it at camp, young people talking about Facebook at camp. So I thought, well, what is this Facebook thing? So I looked into it, and you have to sign up to find out about it, and lo and behold, I'm on Facebook. And I remember some of these young people saying, "You have Facebook?" Like they're surprised this old guy has Facebook. Now when I mention Facebook, they're like, "You still have Facebook?" Times have changed. Yes, I still have Facebook. And it's interesting, when I was talking or listening this week, some of the youth were talking about, I think it's Instagram, and how many followers they have. And I thought, the one guy said, "I have 700 and some followers," or something. I'm like, what does that mean? What does that really mean? I forget how many friends I have on Facebook. It's like 500 or 600 or something. And I'm going to have one less as of today. But what does that mean? If you've been on Facebook, you see all of your friends, their birthday will come up. And so I have friends' birthdays, and I'm looking at a name and thinking, "Is this my friend?" the name doesn't sound familiar. So I click on it, and the face doesn't look familiar. And I'm thinking, "When did I get this friend? Who is this person?" Well, I'll wish them happy birthday, and they'll probably get this happy birthday. And they, "Dave, who?" So we're even. Jesus experienced this in his ministry. There were followers, there were multitudes, great multitudes of people that were around him, people that were there, people that were surrounding him, people that wanted something. And what they wanted was this incredible range. Some of them wanted to catch him doing something wrong so they could discredit him. Some of them wanted something. Some of them desperately needed something. Some of them just wanted to be with Jesus. Those were his friends. The rest of them, they were just there. They were followers, but they weren't true followers. They weren't true believers. And as I was thinking about this, just in this simple little introduction, what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus? What does that mean? I want you to think about that. I'm not going to give you the answer to that this morning. I want you to think about that through the day, through the coming week. What does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus? Because I know in a small crowd like this, which for if we were comparing this to our church, this is a great multitude. But what does it mean? All of these people here, all of you people here, is everyone here a true follower of Jesus? I doubt it. I doubt it very much. That would be wonderful. That would be awesome. But as in the days of Jesus, when there were these crowds of people around, so too, something has attracted you here this morning. You're here for some reason. And I don't know what that reason is, but the Lord does. And I know that no matter where you're coming from, no matter the reason that you are here this morning, the Lord wants you to be a true follower. He wants you to be a true follower. And so think about that. What does it mean to be a true follower? Matthew continues. He says, "Behold, a leper came and worship him." A leper came. Here's this great multitude. And Matthew focuses in on this one person. Now, we're not given this person's name, and this story is told in at least a couple of the Gospels. We're not given this person's name, but Matthew focuses this story on one person. And I love how we see this happening over and over through the Gospels. We see these crowds of people. We see all of these people with all of their needs and all of their desires and all of their baggage, everything that's there. But it focuses in on one person. I don't know if you're like me. I often feel lost in a crowd. We live in this big, busy world. There's so much going on in this world. And there are times when I feel that nobody sees me, nobody cares, nobody knows what's going on. But when I see a passage like this, I am reminded that Jesus sees, that Jesus cares, that Jesus knows what's going on. A few years back when our daughter was still going to York University, I was walking down Yonge Street, down kind of getting towards the downtown end of Toronto, and there's people everywhere. And they're crowding by you on the sidewalks, and if you stop and look around, there's these big buildings, and those are full of people. I don't know if you realize that when you're in a big city. Those buildings have people in them. They're everywhere. And here I am. At that point, I think there was like 2.5 million people in Toronto, in the whole city of Toronto. And here's me walking down Yonge Street. And I'm walking along and I hear, "Dave! Dave!" And I thought, 2.5 million? There's probably at least one other Dave in Toronto. And then I finally turned around. And I thought, well, maybe it's... And sure enough, somebody is calling me. In that whole big city, somebody knows me, and they saw me walking past the restaurant, and they came out to wave me down and to talk to me. That's what Jesus is like. He knows who we are. He knows what we're going through. All of this big crowd, and it focuses down to you. Even in a crowd this size this morning, if the Lord has something that he needs to do in your life, if you have something that needs to be worked on, if you need that touch from the Lord this morning, he doesn't just see this big crowd of people. He sees you. He sees into your heart. He sees into your soul. He sees your needs. He knows exactly what's going on here. And unlike this story, you will not just be described as a leper or this or that. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And in spite of that, he would still call out to you. A leper came. This idea of leprosy, or this disease of leprosy, there are a number of different contagious skin diseases. As a result of leprosy, a person would be outcast. They would be unclean. They would be deserted by their family and friends. In the Old Testament, I made a note of this someplace, in Leviticus 13:46, we're told that they were to live outside the camp. I was just reading a story recently, and someone with leprosy is described as being less than a citizen of Israel, less than a child of Abraham. And that's where this person is coming from. And this disease that this person has, it's visible. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody immediately has a response to you because of that. Leprosy is used in the Bible as a picture of sin. And this person, this leper that came to Jesus, is, in a sense, is a picture of sin. This disease is a picture of sin. We're unclean. We're contaminated. We're cast out. We're outside the camp. Now, it's interesting when we think about this. Leprosy, physically, it was visible. People knew, and there were certain things that you had to do to let people know that you had leprosy. If you couldn't see it, it was still visible. And that's not always how sin is it? We can hide sin. We can hide sin. Can you imagine if we came in here this morning and, well, I'll say up on the big screen here, as you came through the door, it flashed the sins that you'd committed this week. See, we can come in here and hide them, can't we? Even if it didn't flash the ones that we'd confessed, there still would be an incredible number of sins that would be displayed on either screen, saying, this is what you've done. This is the things that you've done. These are the things that you've committed against your holy God, against your Lord and Savior. These are the things that you've done. We can hide them from each other, but everything is visible to Jesus. He sees everything. And I love how in this story, in spite of that, Jesus responds in such an incredible, loving way. We'll get to that in a minute. This person came, and they worshiped him. Now, some of your Bibles will not say that they worshiped him. I'm using a New King James. The New King James here says, this person worshiped him. The same story in Mark, it's translated that he knelt before him. It's interesting that this word worship, I didn't write down what it means, but it has the idea, it literally means to kiss the hand towards. And I didn't go into much detail in studying exactly what that means, but it has the idea behind it of doing obeisance or reverence to, or paying homage to someone. That word can be translated kneeled, or it can be translated, you show reverence to someone, or it can be translated worship. And in fact, the word that's used here, that I have translated worship, that you probably, some of you at least, will have translated knelt before, that word is the word in the New Testament that is most commonly used for worship. So whether this person just came and knelt before Jesus or whether they worship Jesus, it's the same word that's used there in this same concept. I would like to think that this person with leprosy knelt and worshiped, that there was worship in their heart, that in their action of kneeling before Jesus, that there was worship. I want to read something, if I can find it, because I'm really, really technologically advanced. I have a cell phone. And sometimes, instead of trying to write everything out, I take a picture of it. awesome. W.E. Vine wrote a dictionary, an expository dictionary on words in the Bible. So we look at a word and we say, oh yeah, it means this. He looks at a word and he says, this is the root of the word. This is how these words are put together. This is what it means. This is the tense, because when we read it in English, we don't get all of the full extent of what these words mean. And there's different tenses to the words and different, it's really complicated and I don't get it all. But it's incredible to see how you just change one letter in that word in the Greek and it means something a little bit different. And so he studied this, and then he studied the Old Testament, and so you can look at this and find out all of these words and what they mean. And I lost it. Give me a second. This is what, after the definition of this word and how it's used in all of these different contexts in the New Testament, this is what he says of worship. The worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. The worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. A consideration of the above verbs shows that it is not confined to praise. Broadly, it may be regarded as a direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by deed done in such acknowledgement. Worship is not clearly defined in Scriptures. I found that out. I discovered that for myself years ago. I thought, I'm going to find out what worship is. I'm going to start doing it. So I started doing a word search through the Bible. And I found, well, worship means it's attached to this, so it must mean bowing. But then I found places where they were standing and worshiping. And then I found places where they were worshiping in the temple, but then they were worshiping someplace else, and they were doing this and doing that, and there's all of them. The more I kind of got overwhelmed by it. And I thought, why can't I turn to a verse, and it says, thus saith the Lord, this is what worship is. And I couldn't find one of those. And I thought, how can we communicate worship when we can't even really define it, when there's no biblical definition for worship? And so when I read in a passage like this and I see that somebody chose to translate this word, a leper came and worshiped him, I want that person to be worshiping there. I don't know exactly what this worship is, but I see this person bowing before Jesus, and there is something going on in his heart and in his actions that is saying to Jesus, you are awesome, you are incredible, you are able. One of the reasons I want this leper to be worshiping Jesus here, not just kneeling before him, is because I think worship comes even before God has done anything. And I think worship should come even if we don't like the outcome of what God does. And when I was reading through this and I see this person that it says he came and he worshiped him, before anything happens, he worships Jesus. He kneels before Jesus. I think that's incredible. I don't even know if I can communicate what I'm thinking inside and what my notes, my scribbled notes say about this. It's just so awesome that this person comes and kneels before Jesus here. And then he asks for something. This past week at sports camp. I had to think of what this past week was. I was counseling at sports camp this past week, and Brian Wendell was a speaker, and he was going through the story of Daniel. He was talking about the armor of God and then relating that to some of the stories in the book of Daniel. One of my favorites, and he got into this, and this was good, because in Daniel chapter 3, we have the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar makes this big statue, and he says, when you hear the music, bow down and start worshiping this statue, and they say, we're not going to do that. They're standing up there, and he had this picture of all of these people bowing down, and these three guys just standing there, and they're kind of looking at each other, like you know, and he told them, if you don't bow, this was the decree, if you don't bow, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They're not going to bow. They're not going to worship there. So then he gives them a second chance, and they say, well, we're not going to worship you. We're going to worship the one true God. We're not going to bow down before this statue. We're not going to worship it. We're not going to worship you. We're not going to worship anything or anyone else. We're going to worship the one true God. And he kind of says, well, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be thrown in this burning fiery furnace. And they say, we don't care. Our God can save us. And then they say something that is so incredible. Even if he doesn't, no matter the outcome, we are going to worship the one true God. And I would like to think that this is the attitude in the heart of this person who comes and kneels before Jesus. I'm going to worship you no matter the outcome. I would love it if you would be willing to cleanse me of this leprosy. But even if you don't, I'm going to worship you. Now, I'm not sure about his heart. I know about my heart. And I know there are times when I do not feel like worshiping God because of what's going on either in my life or in the lives of those around me. This past week, I was asked to come and visit with a friend who's in his last days. And while I sat by his bedside with his wife and his two children, and we talked, we made funeral arrangements while we sat there. We went over a few things. My heart did not feel like worshiping. And yet, as I talked with them, and as they shared what was going on in their lives and what was going on in their loved one's life, God was praised. God was honored. No matter the outcome, we could pray together. We could worship God. Is your heart willing to worship before anything else? Some of the songs that we sing talk about worship. I was thinking as we were singing about one of my favorite new songs, 10,000 Reasons. I'm thinking of all of the reasons that we have to worship. But if we started taking away all of those reasons and had nothing left but Jesus Christ, we would still have an eternity worth of reasons to worship him. He is worthy. This man cries out, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I was going to be a little dramatic this morning just to show you, but I don't think my knees can take it. So I was going to fall down on my knees on the stage. And even though it's carpeted, let's not do that. But when I read through the scriptures, I put a little bit of expression when I'm reading just in my head. I put some expression. When I'm reading it out loud, I put some expression. But nothing close to what must have been coming out of this man's heart. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Imagine, there are hundreds, thousands of people around Jesus. Everybody is calling out for something. This man didn't, in my quiet, meek little voice, say, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. It's frustrating when you've got a quiet kind of a voice and manners, and you're trying to get the attention of a crowd. It's like, excuse me. This guy wasn't doing that. This guy is crying out, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Can you imagine the agony in his heart? He has been an outcast. He has been separated from family, from friends, from everything in life. And here he is kneeling before Jesus. And he's crying out, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's interesting to note that when it refers to someone having leprosy in the Bible and encountering Jesus, I believe, if I remember correctly, there are 11 times through the Gospels that this happens. And 10 out of the 11 times, the word cleansed is used. Once the word healed is used, cleansed, not healed. Cleansed, not healed. One of the things we had to do this morning, just because life is never exciting enough or dramatic enough for us, we've been babysitting our daughter's cats, our daughter and son-in-law. They have two cats. If you can't see the enthusiasm on my face or hear it in my voice, yeah. So we're going away. We're heading, this afternoon, we're heading to Newfoundland. We're heading out to Newfoundland. So we've been babysitting these cats. Danielle and Mason are in Newfoundland. Can't leave two cats alone. Well, we could. We wouldn't do that. So they found somebody up this way. They put a thing online someplace. Found somebody willing to look after their cats. So we had them in their little, I don't know what they're called, a little suitcase with, I don't know. So anyhow, we get not very far down the road, and the one cat that never meows is, meow, meow, he's going on, oh, shut up. Then he decided he had to throw up. Then he decided that wasn't enough. And I was thinking, I don't know, a more delicate way of putting this, he had to poop. Well, we weren't going to smell that all the way up here. So we stopped at Lauzon Lake. Don't go swimming in Lauzon Lake for a day or two. I had to clean it out. And unfortunately, I got it on my hands. I should have warned you before I shook hands, right? A lot of you have shook hands with me this morning. Did I need to be healed? When my hands were dirty, did I need to be healed? I needed to be cleansed. And I washed my hands off in the water there. Now we stopped at Tim Hortons and I went in and I probably used half of that thing of soap on my hands and I scrubbed and I scrubbed and I scrubbed. My hands did not need to be healed. They needed to be cleansed. This person with leprosy, they didn't just need to be healed. They needed to be cleansed. Our sinful hearts need to be cleansed, not healed. We need to be made clean. We need to be cleansed. And Jesus came to do that. In this incredible story, this guy, and I think the audacity of this guy saying to Jesus, if you're willing, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to pour my life into the lives of those who are hurting, those who are outcast, those who need me. This is what I'm here for. And this guy says to Jesus, if you're willing, but Jesus says to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. I want to read a few verses that are very familiar to us from Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus is willing. He is despised. This is Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. And in that passage, I don't want to focus so much on the last phrase, by his stripes we were healed. That passage just reminds us of this prophecy of the Messiah who would come and understand, but not just understand, who would do something like Jesus does here. It says, Jesus touched him. Jesus touched him. He said, I am willing. Be cleansed. He wouldn't just shout at him from a distance. He wouldn't just acknowledge him and say, I know what you're going through, buddy. You know, too bad. He says, no, I'm willing for you to come and bow in front of me. I'm willing for you to cry out for me. I'm not going to reprimand you for saying, if you're willing. I am willing. Of course I'm willing. And he, can you imagine this man who has probably not felt human touch maybe in years? And the Savior puts his hand on him and says, I am willing to be cleansed. We have hearts that are dirty. We have hearts that are contaminated by sin. And when we cry out to him, Lord, if you would be willing to save me, if you would be willing to wash me clean, and he says, I'm willing. I am so willing that I came to this earth. I walked on this earth for you. And I carried your sickness and your grief and your sorrows and your pain and your loneliness and your hurt and your disappointment. I touched all of that. I'm willing to be cleansed. And Jesus says to this man, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And this is from, this is from the Old Testament. I have that written down someplace. But I think it's significant that this part of this story ends with Jesus telling this person, you go and do what the law requires. Because only a few minutes or an hour or so before, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. He doesn't tell this man, go and violate the law. He says, go and fulfill the law because I have come to fulfill the law. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to pay its debt. And Jesus, by telling this man to go and do what the law required, he says, I came to pay the debt of the law. And someday you won't have to go and do the requirements of the law anymore because I will have fulfilled them. And I am so thankful that we live today in a day of grace. We're not under the law anymore. The law has been fulfilled. We have been set free from the law because we have been cleansed. In closing, there are four things that I would like us to think about. Number one, are we truly his followers? Are we just in the crowd? Or have we given our hearts to him, given our lives to him, given everything that we are to him, and we're not turning back? Do we desire to be cleansed and to live a life of holiness? As I mentioned, there's about 11 stories of leprosy in the Gospels. You don't read about anybody with leprosy going back and getting recontaminated with leprosy. There are times when Jesus would say, go and sin no more. You did not want to become recontaminated with leprosy. Why do we choose to be recontaminated by sin? We've been cleansed. I didn't clean that cat carrier thing out and then stick my hand back into that mess. I didn't wash my hands and then stick my hands back in that. I wanted them to be cleansed. Do we desire to be cleansed and to live a life of holiness? Thirdly, are we willing and ready to love and serve as Jesus was willing to love and serve? He says, I am willing, be cleansed. And finally, are our lives, our words, our actions, an expression of worship, no matter the circumstances, no matter the outcome of events? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the incredible things that we read in your word. I thank you for the incredible love that you have for us. I thank you that you understand, that you know the burdens in our hearts. You know, you understand how we have been contaminated by sin. You know the times when we feel alone, when we feel as though we are outcasts, that no one cares. You understand those things because you were here. You walked among us. You touched us. And I thank you that you made us clean. I thank you for such incredible love. And I pray that our lives would be a continuing expression of that love as we worship and serve you. I pray for your blessing as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.